This morning, first to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, well-known verses. Christ speaks of being anxious and worrying, and the comfort that we have that God takes care of us, even as He takes care of some of the least significant things, or perhaps some of the least significant things in all creation, and even more so does He provide for us. And then we'll turn to Psalm 65. And Psalm 65 will be the text this morning as we look at that first portion of the Lord's Prayer, in whom we call our Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then to Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hears prayer. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We turn to Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 59 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we'll read the two questions and answers responsively this morning. Question 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. And question 121, why the words, who art in heaven?
These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm is about praising God and giving thanks to Him because He is so good. And He deserves praise and He deserves glory, not only from us, His people, but all of His creation. His goodness and His wisdom, the order and structure that He has placed in creation is visible and apparent to all. And we who have been called near to Him in Jesus Christ and in His righteousness, we know even more than just that of His goodness and wisdom. We know His grace and we know His love and we know His tender care and His kindness. We know that He knows us so very well. And we've come to know His Word because of the Holy Spirit. We are people who are filled with joy, and thus we are also filled with praise and filled with thanksgiving. God has given such a wonderful name in Psalm 65. He is the God who hears prayer. That's His name. That's part of His character. As much as God is wise or just or good, He is also the God who hears prayer. So for Him not to listen to your petitions and your cries in the name of Jesus Christ would be to deny His own nature. He would have to go against His own very character in order not to listen to you when you pray to Him. Because it's so close to who He is that when prayers are offered, He listens and He answers for His people who are called Zion. Those that have been set apart from out of the rest of the world, drawn close to God, we've been blessed with His divine favor and His love, all because of Christ, and He hears our prayers. Indeed, as the Heidelberg Catechism will say in Lord's Day 52, it is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. He's more interested in your prayers than you are. He's more desirous of your prayers than you are. With a psalm that opens this way, this is the God who hears prayer. Let's praise Him. You would think that that would engender in us a greater confidence in prayer. That would give us a greater zeal and desire to pray. That would cause us to trust God more. Oh, brothers and sisters, your Father in heaven knows you so very well. Why wouldn't you go to Him? Why wouldn't you cry out to Him? Why is it that we still, knowing this and having saving faith, still don't pray nearly as often and as heartfelt, in a heartfelt way, as we need to? What keeps us back? Is it that we're not sure if He'll receive us? Is it shame? Oh, Christ bore your shame on the cross. Is it because you're not sure? Maybe He'll strike me down. I'm so unworthy. Oh, you are unworthy. I'm unworthy. We're all unworthy. That's what makes this name of God so gracious and glorious. He's the God who hears the prayers of people that are unworthy to have their prayers heard. But He does. And faithfully and lovingly. And He welcomes us. There's great invitation. All flesh shall come, says the psalmist. All flesh. We're not even in spirit, as it were. We're not spiritual beings in the same sense as the angels, for example. No, even flesh, where sin is, all flesh shall come, God says, to Him. So come to God in prayer, without fear, but with great confidence, knowing He loves you, knowing that you can trust Him. And bring all of your shame and all of your hurt and all of your burdens and all of your weakness. But call out to this Father who hears prayer. Now surely, God only hears the prayer of those who pray in faith. Being unworthy as we are, we yet also come in the name of Jesus Christ and in His righteousness. So, unbelievers and all kinds of people may cry out prayers to God, and they do it all the time, for all kinds of reasons. Some of them because they're afraid. So they pray to God. There must be someone out there that might be able to help. Or maybe it's just part of their other superstitions. So they'll pray to God to just make sure we cover all the bases. Maybe it's something of historical faith. Maybe it's someone who grew up in the church but doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, has walked away, but still prays in those times of need and of being pressed and being at your wit's end. But those prayers are not heard, because they're not prayed in faith. They're not prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ that we who are unworthy could ever approach God and be heard. Ephesians 3 verse 12 reminds us that those who come to God must come by faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith may have confidence because of Christ. Well, this God who hears prayer, we see in this psalm, works out things in our lives and in all of creation by awesome deeds of righteousness. And it's because of these awesome deeds of righteousness that we praise Him and we give thanks. And in our prayers to our Father who is in heaven, He's not earthly, He's heavenly, He's divine, He's majestic, we stand in awe and humility and reverence because of these awesome deeds in righteousness. So in the first five verses, we see how these awesome deeds in righteousness come upon our own lives personally. And the psalmist gets started by talking about our iniquities and our transgressions. Verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. So how is it that we can even come before this holy God, who is our Father, but He's also the divine and majestic God over all things? He's holy, we're not holy. We have sins, we have iniquities and transgressions. How is it we can even approach? We're Isaiah in Isaiah 6. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am undone, because I have iniquities. Iniquities are all those things you're doing in your life that don't agree with God's Word. You're a crooked stick. The root word of iniquity has to do with something that's crooked. You're a crooked stick. God's law is a straight line. It's the straightest line you could ever see and imagine. There's not a single fluctuation in that line of God's law where there's a diversion. It's a straight line, perfectly straight. And your life is a crooked stick. You lay on top of that line, and there are parts that go along with that line, and then it kind of notches out a little bit here, and it comes back, and then notches out the other way. We're not in conformity with God's law. We have iniquities. We also have transgressions. Transgressions are when you take what God's law says and you do exactly the opposite. Not only is your life not living in conformity to God's law, you're not doing the things that you're commanded to do. You're also doing the things you're commanded not to do. That's what transgressions are. You're on both sides of sin. And God's law is in the middle. Our iniquities prevail against us, our transgressions. Well, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, that your iniquities and transgressions do not prevail against God because of Christ. You atone for our transgressions. Christ bled for your iniquities and your transgressions, and He cleanses you of these things so you may approach a holy God. Hebrews 10 tells us so clearly in verse 19 that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So confess your iniquities and your transgressions and repent of those things. When we come before God in prayer and we call upon Him as our Father, we must acknowledge, I am a sinner and unworthy to be in Your presence. I'm unworthy to be heard. My iniquities and my transgressions are before Me and they're before You. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead nothing else except Christ and Him crucified. And then we come into His holy presence with great confidence, because the way has been made open for us in Christ. And we know we can't draw near to God unless we're sure that He'll accept us, unless we're sure that He has pardoned us and our guilt has been removed. And that's what verse 3 tells us. It has been. Your transgressions have been atoned for. Your iniquities have been atoned for. You're right with God through Christ. And we take refuge in the free grace of God, not only because of the remission of sins, but then verse 4 tells us the reason or the cause for this. Why is it then that the blood of Christ has cleansed us? And why not all people? Well, because God has only chosen so many to come near to Him. That's what verse 4 tells us. Why has Christ's blood been poured out on you to cleanse you from sin? Why has God's love and favor rested upon you so graciously? Because He chose you. He chose you to come near and to come into His courts and to dwell there. While we were enemies, while we were the children of Adam, while we were dead in sins and trespasses, while we were not even righteous nor good, that Christ died for us. While we were still in the rebellion of our sin, God chose us and drew us near so we might be atoned for and come into God's presence. Awesome deeds in righteousness. And then the psalmist says, that we may be satisfied then. Are you satisfied with God's awesome deeds in righteousness in your life? Are you satisfied with grace? Does it so fill you that you need nothing else? Are you satisfied with God's answers to your prayers? If you are, then you will pray again and give thanks for His answers. Because so often when we pray and we ask for things, we ask for God to act, to use His power, to work these awesome deeds of righteousness in our lives, and He answers us, but not the way that we expected. Not the answer maybe we were looking for. Maybe not exactly the way we wanted it. We pray for sanctification. Make me more holy. And God answers by sending you affliction. You want to grow in holiness? Then you'll grow through affliction. We ask, Lord, may I be more disciplined? And He answers us by giving us more to do than we had before. Not less, but more. We ask, O Lord, may I be more satisfied with Your grace. And He brings us through a period of life where it seems that God is distant and there are troubles, to teach us dependence upon grace. We ask for greater love for neighbor. And God brings into your life the hardest person to love. However He should answer our prayers, He answers them. But are you satisfied with the answer? Are you joyful and content in how He answers, what He answers with, when He answers? Some of you have prayed for years and years and years for one thing so dear to your heart, such a burden on your life, and you've prayed and you've prayed, and it's still there. Does that mean that God doesn't answer prayer? No, it means He answers in His own time. And He always answers in the way that is best for you. Because He's your Father in heaven. He loves you. If your earthly fathers know how to give you good gifts, how so much more your Father who is in heaven, who's not of this earth. Trust Him. Be satisfied with His answers. Be satisfied with the goodness of His courts and dwelling there in His presence. It's such a blessed thing to pray. It is good for us. And when we do it by faith, we trust God, we rejoice in His promises. But we see here that the source of all of those things is not within us, but it's outside of us. It's in Christ. Christ is the one who's given us faith. Christ is the one who has atoned for our sins. Christ is the one who has been the one through whom we could be drawn near. Ephesians 1 says, in love He predestined us. Through whom? Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So you have to know that long before faith and prayer exist, there's God's sovereign love and choosing of you and His favor in Christ. You were estranged from God. You have been brought near by an exercise of His fatherly favor as well as His awesome power. Calvin says in commenting on this, that God stretched out His hand as far as hell itself to reach us. Because that's where our sinful lives were headed. Eternal condemnation. And God has reached out His fatherly hand, almighty and powerful, to snatch you not out of Egypt, but out of hell itself. And He's brought you near in Christ His Son. Are you satisfied with His answers to your prayers? Are you satisfied in His grace? Are you satisfied in Christ? After this, the psalmist then breaks forth to seeing these awesome deeds of righteousness in all creation. He expands on his theme. And he uses all of these things in the rest of the psalm as illustration. If God, in His awesome deeds of righteousness, can perform such wonders as this, things that we can't comprehend, then we are to extrapolate from that and bring back into our own lives, how so much more then will He care for you? So in verses 5 through 13, we see these awesome deeds of God as He's doing them in creation. Some of them He does to establish creation in the first place. Some of these works He does to uphold and keep creation stable. And some of these things have a direct impact on your work and your well-being. In verses 5 and 6, we see God's power in creation. And look at how that is described. God is the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who by His strength established the mountains. You can't fathom the height of a mountain or its width or its thickness. And certainly not its depth. Do you know where the foundations of the mountains stop, where they rest? You don't see it. You can't see it. And He uses mountains, of course, because mountains give us already this picturesque scene of majesty. You can't help but be captivated by mountains, even when you're flying over top of them. You look at them from the airplane. How vast they are. How far they stretch. How impassable they seem. You see, every now and then you see a little road sneaking through, or maybe a railway. Can you imagine the amount of dynamite they had to use to blow that open? Just to make it passable for us? Or you think further back than that, the pioneers who traversed those to get to the west. Incredible courage to pass through those mountains. Well, God built those. Boys and girls, God put those mountains there and He shaped them. We have to use dynamite to blow through them. God speaks His word and shapes them. He controls the winds by His word and His will. He controls the powers of erosion and ice and water and rain and climate and shapes those mountains as majestic and mighty as they are. And He shapes them according to His will. That's how powerful God is. He holds those seas in all their great power and force. You know about, from the news, the devastations that a typhoon or a tsunami can cause. Huge tidal waves come in and wipe out coastal towns like they were never there. All that power is God's power. Why then would we never trust or fail to trust? Why would we fail to trust? When we pray to God according to His will and what the Word says, that He could ever fail to answer, as if He doesn't have the power. Is there anything you can ask of God from His Word that you think would be too great for Him to perform? He brought you from the deadness of your sins into new life through Jesus Christ, His Son. He brought His Son from the dead and raised Him to new life, and now He's ascended into heaven. What can God the Father not do for you? In your need, in your burdens, in your afflictions? He is not powerless, but He is Almighty God. We also see in verses 7 and 8 God's plan and order. He stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. It's God the Father who causes the earth to turn on its axis so that the sun rises in our east, sets in the west. The seasons move as God moves the earth in its rotation, in its spinning on its axis. The tumults of the peoples. Who could ever bring peace to warring nations? God can. Who can still those roaring seas? Who's the one who set the tides as they are? God did all of those things. All right, if He set all the order in motion in creation, then why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you worry about your future? Why are you concerned that God might not quite understand what you're going through today? When your life feels in disorder, in disarray, you feel like things are falling apart, you go to God in prayer. He's the God of order. He's the God of structure. He's the God who, through Christ, Colossians 1:17, holds all things together. We lay our petitions before our Father. Verses 9 and 10, you see God's provision in those verses. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges. You got terraces in your field that help hold in some moisture so that your crops do well? Did you put those there? Did you form the land that way? Did you devise a way to get water to fall down from the skies and land on your fields and your gardens? God provides those things. God provides what your animals and your livestock need. God provides what you need and what your family needs and what your business needs and what skills and gifts you need to do your work. He provides all of those things. It's all there. Trust Him. Trust Him. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you'll wear or what you'll eat. He will clothe you. He will feed you. He will provide for you. He will answer your prayers. Verse 11. We see God's blessings and favor. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Boys and girls, the picture there is a wagon that is so heavily filled, so heavily laden. It's overfilled. And because the ground is a little bit wet and muddy, the tracks are going in really deep. Why? Because the Lord has blessed us with more than we need. If you have a good crop this year, and you put in a lot of hard work, a lot of hours, a lot of wisdom, a lot of thinking and planning, but who blessed it? Who made all that effective? Who blessed the labors of your hands? God did. Who gives you a good year or a bad year? God does. Who gave you success in your work? With the business that you own. Who gave you the wisdom and the knowledge and the know-how and the skills and all those things? God did. And so when you go to start a new project at work, or this spring, you go back out into your fields to plant crops, you don't do that without prayer. You don't go to work in the day without prayer. You don't go about your family life without prayer. Because nothing of the things that we do is blessed unless God gives the bounty. It's about our utter dependence upon Him. And to put away our pride, we need to be humble about these things. Whatever successes and achievements we have, those are things that God has blessed us with, not the things that we have done by our own wisdom. And then finally, in verses 12 and 13, God's work, these awesome deeds of righteousness, also produce great beauty. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. You ever see a hill wrapped with joy, boys and girls? Well, not exactly. But as much as the mountains might be majestic and they strike your eyes, they strike your gaze, so do the meadows, so do the forests, so do the fields. Nothing quite like that rich, fertile soil. Nothing quite like those hills that just seem to roll into the distance as if they never end. But there's a gentleness to them as well. It's all in God's design. He loves beauty. And He loves to captivate our hearts and our senses and our eyes to see these things and to marvel and to praise God. Because there's beauty in everything of God's creation. Because it reflects the God who made it. So praise Him when you pray. Praise Him as we worship Him today in the Lord's Day. Praise Him with your family. Praise Him with your friends. Praise Him at school. Praise Him at work. Let's praise Him as a church. Because the grandeur of all that He has done by these awesome deeds and righteousness is worthy of all of our praise. A lifetime of praise indeed for all eternity. We'll never reach the end of praising God for who He is and the works that He does. That's how majestic and mighty and awesome and rich and deep His righteous deeds really are. We get just this taste of it. This small vision of the big picture of all of God's wondrous works. And it's enough to captivate our hearts with praise forever and ever. And that's what this is about too. This psalm doesn't end with an ending to praise, but a call to continue to shout and sing together for joy, which brings us back to the beginning, that praise is due to God in Zion. That we, the people of God, will continue this prayer and this praise. Because the Christ who has saved us is also forever and will be forever with Him.